They address also the hearts of others, and they at times address God Himself. They speak in honest terms about pain, joy, the uncertainties and questions that we have about life. Sometimes they end, as does our own experience, is this not true, without the issue being resolved. It just ends in a statement of pain and loss. And then at other times they end with a resolution and the great sense of God's presence. When I first read the Psalms, it was hard for me to make any sense out of them. I was in my early years in college, and I don't know if it was because it was where my young mind was at that point, or whether it was high school English class that ruined me, or whatever it was, but I didn't like poetry. And as soon as I looked at the thought, oh no, poetry, why, God, did you have to write it in poetry? Yeah. But by continuing to read Psalms, I confess the first time I read the Psalms, I got absolutely not one thing out of the whole 150 of them. But next year, going through my devotional life and reading through the scriptures and dedicating every year to do so, and I've continued to do so, the second time was amazing. There were one or two little gems I got out of it. And over time, as I read it over and over again, the Psalms became a great encouragement and comfort to my soul. Such appreciation developed gradually, but in a persistence to continue to dig. Now, I know that's not what people want to hear when it comes to reading the Word of God. They want some easy translation that's going to wow them in every phrase and give them complete understanding of what's there. Not the way it works. Sorry, it's not the way it works. The Christian life is a struggle. It's a warfare. It's a challenge. And even reading the Scriptures is a challenge. It's a lifetime challenge. So apply yourself to the Psalms. I guarantee you, if the Holy Spirit's at all working in our lives, there will be, in due time, great reward for having done so if you persevere. We must understand in the Christian life that there isn't always instant understanding to our attending to God's Word, and at times our devotions can seem dry, and we say, why am I reading this? Or we say, my mind's wandering. Especially is this true of the poetic books. Once you're through with Psalms, try Job. At times, our devotional life, though it may be dull, with diligence, great reward will come. And the Psalms have been seen as so significant that they were the hymn book of Israel. And they have been in the past the hymn book of the Reformed Church. And as a church has come out of the Reformation, we still make it a pattern to sing the Psalms in our worship because of the significance of them. Turn with me to Psalm 18. It's one of the longer Psalms. And if you're reading through devotionally, you'll hit this one and it'll be four or five times longer than the Psalms you've been reading up to this point. And so even that can become overwhelming. And because it's so long, it's not my intent to digest the whole Psalm this evening. It's rather just to concentrate on the opening verses. And maybe by being enthralled by the opening verses, it will give you a motivation to read and try to understand the rest of this wonderful psalm. Let me read through the psalm, and then we'll pray, and then we'll continue with the message. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. The pangs of death surrounded me, and the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me, the snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord, and he cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of the hills also quaked and were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness under his feet, and he rode upon a cherub and flew. He flew upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His canopy around him was dark waters, a thick clouds of the skies. From the brightness before him, his thick clouds passed with hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. He sent out his arrows and scattered the foe, lightning in abundance. He vanquished them. Then the channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were uncovered at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. He has recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also blameless before him, and I kept myself from iniquity. Therefore the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. With the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you show yourself blameless. With the pure, you will show yourself pure. And with the devious, you will show yourself shrewd. For you will save the humble people, but will bring down haughty looks. For you will light my lamp. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer and sets me on my high places. He teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have also given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand has held me up. Your gentleness has made me great. You enlarged my path under me, so my feet did not slip. I have pursued my enemies and overtaken them. Neither did I turn back again till they were destroyed. I have wounded them so that they could not rise. They have fallen under my feet. For you have armed me with strength for battle. You have subdued me under me, those who rose up against me. You have also given me the necks of my enemies so that I destroyed those who hated me. They cried out, but there was none to save, even to the Lord, but he did not answer them. Then I beat them as fine as the dust before the wind. I cast them out like dirt in the streets. You have delivered me from the strivings of the people. You have made me head of the nations. A people I have not known shall serve me. As soon as they hear of me, they obey me. The foreigners submit to me. The foreigners fade away and come frightened from their hideouts. The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God who avenges me and subdues the peoples under me. He delivers me from my enemies. You also lift me up above those who rise against me. You have delivered me from the violent man. Therefore I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the nations and sing praises to your name. Great deliverance he gives to his king and shows mercy to his anointed, to his Messiah, to David and his descendants forever. As you can see, it's a warrior song written by a king who's had some victories under the hand of the Lord, and a great type and shadow here of the victory of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the descendant of David. This psalm was written in the context of 2 Samuel. It is a psalm of praise to God after David had been delivered from all his enemies. That's the victory of this psalm as we read through it. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the victory that you give us over our enemies through Christ Jesus. And we look forward to the day when we shall also be delivered from all those enemies. Until then, help us to trust you. And help this psalm to uphold before our eyes your greatness, so that we will focus not on the things that assail us, but on the greatness of the God in whom we trust. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. King Saul had sought to prevent David from becoming king. And King Saul's forces could have greatly crushed David, but it didn't happen. King Saul was afraid that David would take over the dynasty in place of his son, which he indeed did do, and he tried to prevent that. David's rule was also threatened by the tribes of the Philistines, who were alarmed at the rise of the power and strength of the nation of Israel under David. And so he fought them also. And then due to his own sin of adultery and murder, there was chaos in his family. His own son unseated him from the throne and forced him out of Jerusalem. And yet, even then, God brought him victory in turn. And having survived all these trials and many more, in the darkest of times, David now feels secure to give praise to God for honoring his trust in the everlasting. At times, God was all that David could trust in. And there will be times in our lives we'd walk this earth long enough where it'll be only the Lord is the only one that we have to trust in. Brothers and sisters, we too find many forces in this world that seek to destroy us, both things of this world and things of the evil world of the prince of the power of the air. See in the life of David that you too will be delivered if even in the lowest times you continue to rest in God and his promises. Of course, we look to the ultimate deliverance, which this is also a type and symbol of. In the song we just sang, what a day of rejoicing it will be. It's a song of victory because we've gotten the victory. All the enemies are dealt with. Jesus reigns at the right hand of the Father until he puts all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. When Jesus comes again, death is destroyed and thrown into the lake of fire, and we have the ultimate victory. For those of you who are familiar with Pilgrim's Progress, in Pilgrim's Progress, that is seen before he got into the celestial city. In his later years, he had grown close enough to the Lord that there was no more any darkness in his life. It was all light and the pleasantness of almost unbroken fellowship with Jesus Christ. And then he reached entire victory after he crossed the Jordan with some difficulty. Now, the context of this passage, as I said, is 2 Samuel 22. In fact, this psalm is not only written in the Psalter, this psalm is also written in the historic passage of 2 Samuel. And it's a mystery why most of that, the vast majority of the psalms are not repeated, and yet this one is repeated. It must be a significant enough psalm to be included twice. If you go through your devotional life, you're going to read through it twice. Once in the historic section before this, and the other when you read the Psalms. And the Holy Spirit and his wisdom decided under inspiration that this psalm ought to be read in two different contexts. In the context of the worship of Israel and in the context of the historic book in which David ends his life giving praise to God for all the deliverances that he had received. Some commentators have said this psalm is the greatest of all David's psalms. I don't know whether you will agree or not, but it is a wonderful psalm indeed. Now, you get the full historic understanding from 2 Samuel. We're not going to look at the full historic understanding. All those things that David went through are listed in the historic book, and then it comes up with this psalm. In the introduction here, you have a brief summary of the historic section. It says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. That was the big thing, because if he hadn't delivered from Saul, he wouldn't even been king. And so this is a great celebration, a great milestone in his life. But this rendering of this psalm is different in one aspect. And the difference is that verse 1 is not in the historic section. This first verse has been added to the worship in the temple, so that it's been kind of like modified. David threw something in beyond what he did when he originally wrote this. And then he uses various figures of speech to tell us what God meant to him. If somebody were to ask you, what does God mean to you? How would you talk about God in your life? What would you say? David here tells us what he would say. And so in verse 1, it says, I will love you, Jehovah, my strength. The modern language Bible, or the New Berkeley version, is in agreement with the commentary, Colin Dalich, translating it this way, fervently do I love thee, O Jehovah, my strength. It's not just love, it's fervently love God. When I witness to people and talk to them about their walk with the Lord, often people say, well, I believe in God. I said, but you love God. There's a difference between believing in God and loving God, and there's a difference between loving God and doing as the Hebrew reflects here, which is missed in our translation here, fervently. There's an intensity in the Hebrew. Fervently do I love thee. The Jewish publication version says, I adore you, O Lord, my strength. And so, put that little emphasis in there so you won't forget it, that this is an intense profession of love, a heartfelt joy and welling up in David's heart as he begins this psalm with his love for God. It also sums up not only God's love for him, his love for God, but God's love for him and being his strength. It is God who's been David's strength. David is not merely a believer in God. David is not merely one who is able to think of God in theologically proper terms. He had a fervent love and adoration for the God who had delivered him through all the difficulties of his life. David felt this way because he felt strength in God as he faced all the severe and life-threatening problems. Is Jesus the strength of our life? Can we say with Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, when I am weak, I am strong, because we have the strength of the Lord? Do we look also in faith to the strength that God alone is able to give us when we are powerless? When I was younger in ministry, it was easy to say that the Lord was strengthening me. As I get older and the brain doesn't function as well and the body doesn't respond as well and you get more exhausted and can't keep up, then you really begin to rest on the Lord. And some mornings nowadays, I just wake up and I say, Lord, give me strength. Just get up out of bed today. No, just give me strength to get up. That's when we understand the strength that the Lord gives. Or David, when he's facing battle, when he's hiding in caves against a full army, when he's fighting against the Philistines in their chariots and their armor. A soldier in the front line, really, has to learn to find his strength in God. David faced enemies that were too strong for him, that should have crushed him. By all rights, the forces of Saul should have eliminated David. Absalom should have crushed his father. But God took the counsel of Absalom's counselors and thwarted it. God intervened in David's behalf with supernatural strength, giving him power to overcome what he himself could not overcome. Have we found the strength of God in our own lives to overcome the power of sin and evil and this world? Is our love for God therefore fervent because we understand the power that He's given to us in the losses and difficulties of life? And then in verse 2, it continues, and this is where it starts in the historic passage in 2 Samuel. He starts to talk about who God is by giving various word pictures to tell us of God's greatness and how God had given to him comfort. And the first thing he says is, "The Lord is my rock." Now, when we first look at that passage, we may misunderstand what rock means. It is not some rock you pick up in your hand and throw. That's not the rock that's being talked about here. The rock that's being talked about here is a rock that has so much imposing size that it has a cavity in it or a cave in it that you can hide in. Saul hid twice, David hid twice in the Judean wilderness and in the caves, once from Saul and once from Absalom. He was used to hiding in the caves and finding his strength and protection there. His body was sheltered from the elements and the soldiers that were pursuing him, climbing through the hills. And if you look at a lot of those hills in the area along the Dead Sea, you see they're sheer cliffs with caves in them that an army could only send a man or two down at a time by ropes into those caves to search for David. But no matter what cave that David was in, hiding from his enemies, what he's telling us here is his true cave, his true rock of shelter, was the Lord God. That's who he was really trusting in that whole time. God is a limited power. He is almighty. And He is a shelter for us when we're at our most vulnerable. We can be out in the open and feel protected, though no one sees the force field all around us of God's protection. I was thinking of two hymns as I was preparing this. One of them is, I think both of them are out of our green hymnal. It's "Safe Am I, Safe Am I, Safe Am I, in the power of His hand. Guard it over, guard it over." That's just a wonderful hymn. And another one I was singing to my granddaughter the other day, "My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do." And then he says, God's not only his rock, but God is also his fortress. A rock is a natural formation for protection, but a fortress is a man-made protection for safety. And we don't understand this because we don't live in the day in which we live in walled cities. But the cities back then, of any size and any import, were walled. And the greatest place to build a walled city is with a natural strength up on the top of a hill, like Herod built Masada and took off the top and made a fortress, and there was only one small way to get in there. And so a lot of armies, rather than trying to take these fortresses that were used, that were man-made and built on top of natural things, was to just go into siege and try to starve them out, cut them out from outside help. That's what the Romans did to Jerusalem. That's what the Babylonians did to Jerusalem. During the time of the siege of the Babylonians, people were starving so much they were eating their own children. And today, something that would be like it, because in our days, walled cities are worthless. A walled city today is worthless. You do like Saddam Hussein. You've got an elevator that goes down a mile into the earth and goes down into a well-stocked underground bunker that even an atomic weapon blowing right on top of it can't get it. Didn't help him, did it? Didn't help him anyway. But those are the types of fortresses that people build today to try to find safety. But if the Lord's not for you, you can build a fortress like that. It's not going to help. And if the Lord's for you, you don't need a fortress like that. While David had the walls of Jerusalem to hide him from the Philistines, ultimately God was the fortress sustaining his heart and his mind against all enemies. Is God our fortress? Even when we are outside the bounds of our protection? That was amazing. We say we trust the Lord, but we have so many ways of trying to feel safe. A big retirement account, an insurance policy, investments, our good health program, all these things. You know, we try to buttress ourselves around and keep us safe. I'm not saying those aren't wise things to do from a human point of view. But ultimately, the Lord's got to be our strength and protector, because if we don't please God, God can take all those things away in an instant. We can have our nest egg wiped away in a moment. Yet if the Lord is on our side, even if we do not have those things, God is a fortress. Not only is God a rock and a fortress, it also says here, my deliverer. Notice how he's personalizing it. He's a deliverer. God is not just a defensive help. He isn't just something that we hide behind. God is also an offensive help. He didn't only protect David against Saul. Saul was destroyed by the Philistine army. God didn't just save or protect David from Absalom's forces. David's forces went out and conquered him, and contrary to David's command, under the providence of God, Absalom was caught in a tree and speared through by disobedient troops in order to secure David's throne. Again and again, David was protected and David was delivered. What has God delivered us from? The wonderful thing of walking with the Lord for many years versus just coming to salvation is you can look back over your life and see all the things that the Lord has delivered you from. There's a great confidence, well, the Lord's seen me through worse than this. The Lord's seen me through many things. He's been my deliverer. It's amazing. He's not only protected me as I've hid in him, he's taken aggressive action against those forces arrayed against me. And then he says, my God. My God. Jehovah was David's God. To David, Jehovah was the only God. not just of one of many gods, but the God of Israel and the God of the world and the God of the whole universe, the only living God who would defeat all the other gods that others trusted in. Saul, eventually in his life, sought out and trusted in witches. And the Philistines had their gods of war. And Absalom worshipped himself. But all were no match to the true God. And then he says, my strength, or if you look in the marginal reading, it is again rock. But this is a different word for rock. That's probably why the New King James puts a different word there. You can't use the same word because you'll think it's the same word. It's not the same word. So in order to prevent this, they put in there a strength. It means not a rock big enough to have a cave in, but it's a boulder big enough to hide behind, so that when we're assaulted, we can withstand that assault by hiding behind it. The ultimate rock. When things are flying at us, is the Lord. In whom I trust, my shield. David, as a warrior, used the shield many times. He didn't use the shield against Goliath. He was a little bit too young and small to use all of Saul's armor to conquer the giant that nobody else full of their armor would try to conquer. But no doubt David used the shield many times in his battle with the Philistines and other forces. And he takes this as a soldier and talks about this shield. Ephesians tells us that our faith is a shield, saving us from the flaming darts of the evil one. Is your faith in God your shield? As it was a shield to God, that Paul tells us our faith needs to be as a shield to a soldier. And then he talks about the horn of my salvation. I forgot to get the picture. It's floating around here someplace. It's a picture of two rams ramming each other. And the horn here is not the horn of plenty. It's the horn of power. And it uses these rams are unbelievable. And mating season, what they do is they go to a field and they face each other off like knights with their poles and they run towards each other, and the one that gets knocked out loses, and the one that doesn't get knocked out wins. They got these huge horns on their head, and David and the biblical authors use this term of horn to talk about the strength. The winner is victorious. His horn is his strength. And David is saying, the Lord is my horn. The Lord is my strength. He's the horn of my salvation. If I'm going to be saved, it's because God is the horn on my head to deliver me from all that are out there. And the Lord, we will prevail over all those other horns that are arrayed against us. He is our salvation. And finally, my stronghold. You say, well, how's a stronghold different than a fortress? It's different in this way. The word stronghold here means to be lifted up. It means to be on the highest peak, so to speak. Or it means on the wall of a fortress, you've got the corner towers. And the corner towers go dozens of feet up, even further than the walls. And in that tower, at the top tower, you are out of the range of arrows, and you are out of the range of soldiers with their ladders and their hooks and their ropes. This stronghold is a stronghold that lifts us up out of the fray, up out of the danger, lifts us up above the things that are there so we can't be reached. Colossians says, set your hearts, set your minds at the right hand of God in heaven, where Jesus is. We can be brought up out of this world into the heavenly realm by faith and be seated with Christ in the heavenlies, to be lifted up in that height so that the things on this earth can't reach us as we fix our eyes on Jesus. And having given this wonderful word picture of God, he says in verse 3, I will call upon Jehovah, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. I've been saved from my enemies. God is worthy of my praise. And I will continue to call upon him and continue to be saved from my enemies. I love that passage from Joel that's repeated in Romans 10:13. Those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from sin, saved from death, saved from sorrow, saved from mourning, saved from illness, saved from enemies, saved from Satan. We too can call on Jesus, who is our rock, and we can be saved. We have no strength to save ourselves from God's condemnation, but we call on Jesus, who is strong to save us, because he turns away the wrath of God. We have no strength to overcome our sin nature and be sanctified, but Jesus, who overcame sin, is strong to free us. Come to boldly to the throne of grace and find grace and help in time of need. It's not by making ourselves stronger. It's by looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We have no strength to defeat death. Medical science will never defeat death. They keep looking for the fountain of youth and replacement parts and medicines and people growing older and all this stuff. The resurrection of Jesus is the only way we conquer death. We battle against evil forces in this world, but we will prevail against them through Jesus, who brings us the victory. Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through Christ Jesus. Jesus is this descendant of David. Jesus is this one who gets the victory for us. We are provided with the armor of God and the strength to defeat the enemy. What enemy are you facing at this present hour? What enemy in your marriage? What enemy in your home? What enemy in regard to your family, your children? What enemy in your own heart are you struggling against? Turn to the Lord, who alone is able to deliver you by his power. Trust in the Lord Jesus, no matter what enemy you are facing today, and no matter how fierce and powerful that enemy may be. Jesus is the rock of our salvation. God is our strength. Let us therefore fervently love him. Let us pray. Lord, what more can we say? As we've seen this testimony of King David, who faced, no doubt, many more dangers. What an adventurous life than we face in many ways. But nonetheless, common kin to us as a weak human being who could only fulfill your purposes in him as he trusted in you. Lord, help us to confess our weakness to you. Help us to trust in your strength. Help us to expect victory and never give up, never fly the flag of surrender, for your forces never retreat. And we thank you that one day we will sing this song with all those who have gone before us in the realms of heaven and break out in this hymn thanking you that you have delivered us from all of our enemies. Encourage us with that thought, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.